This evening, Yen Fei and Ken send their apologies that they could not be here to labor in prayer with us. They both have family who are coming in to the airport, so we can appreciate that. Let us turn to Psalm 145. And I'll read the entire psalm, 1, 4, 5. It's David's psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Now, I've entitled the study this evening as Praising God, What, When, Why, and to Whom. Now, the book of Psalms, we all know, has many psalms that are praise psalms, psalms that praise God. But especially when we come to the end of the book of Psalms, you see these six psalms, starting with 145, right, which are specifically hymns of praise. So everything about these hymns, or rather about these psalms, have to do with the praise of God. I'm sure all of you are familiar with Psalm 150, Psalm 147. They all talk about praising God, the entire psalm. So Psalm 145 introduces these special hymns of praise. So we'll go straight into the psalm, and there are four things we want to look at what the psalm speaks of. The first thing that we see, is what should we praise the Lord for? Now firstly, if you take a look at verses 1 to 6, you see here that we are to praise the Lord for his greatness. You know, very often we say, come to church, praise the Lord, come to prayer meeting, offer up thanksgivings and testimonies of praise. Well, what in the world then do we praise God for? Well, we see here some of these things. Firstly, we praise God for his greatness. Verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So God is wonderful and marvelous. You know, what else can we do but to praise him? And we see here that his greatness is infinite. You know, if I were to talk about the greatness of Barack Obama, well, yes, he's the leader of the, right, you could say most powerful nation on the earth, leader of the free world. You could say that he commands, you know, how many thousands of nuclear missiles at his disposal. But is Barack Obama as great as God? Of course not. Now, if I were to ask you a question, think about how you would answer it. Compared to God, Pharaoh has a little power. How would you answer that? Would you answer true or false? I would probably think you would answer, well, that seems like a reasonable, you know, question. You would probably say true. Compared to God, Pharaoh has a little power. But the answer really is false. Compared to God, Pharaoh has no power at all. You know, when we look at ourselves, when we look at men, when we look at the wickedness of men and are afraid by it, we are actually placing God at a lower level than actually he is. So every time we get anxious, every time we get fearful, every time we think things are going wrong and anxiety builds up in us, we are, by the very thing that we are doing, our sentiments, putting God off the pedestal and putting him lower. So we miss his greatness, right? And I would say we miss his greatness when we think too highly of ourselves, or we think too highly of other things, other men, etc. You know, a pastor once said, big men have a little God. Little men have a big God. Right? When we see ourselves for what we really are and our situation, then we acknowledge the greatness of God. So we praise God for his greatness. Secondly, we praise the Lord for his goodness. And you see that in verse 7. It reads, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness. And in verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all. You know, it's amazing. We just talked about God's greatness. If you compare God and you compare other things, the nations of the earth, the leaders, all the powers, they are nothing in his sight. And all men stand in rebellion against God. But we see that despite the rebellion of man against God, God is still good to all. Yeah, that's the amazing thing. So we praise God for his goodness. Thirdly, we praise God for his glory. Verse 11 says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. And verse 12 says, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. You know, if you were to look at the world, what is the greatest, the single greatest influence on the world at this moment? And we would all have to say, basically, it is Christ. Now, all the nations of the earth, you know, from eons past, you think of the Egyptian Empire, you think of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the British Empire, all these great nations are but nothing but the kingdom of God. The church, right, has countless number of people. God's kingdom never fails. And this is the glory that we marvel at, that we praise God for. Now, fourthly, we praise the Lord for his grace. You see that in verse 14. It says, the Lord upholdeth all that fall. Right? God raises those who are overwhelmed. And you see, throughout this psalm also, God provides food for all his creatures. You know, I've once said, you know the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is when God withholds something that we deserve, but grace is God giving us something that we don't deserve, right? And so God helps those who are unlovable, who don't deserve to be helped. So when we think about praising God, these are the four things from this psalm that we can praise God for. Okay? Now, going on to the second point, when should we praise the Lord? Well, verse 2 tells us that we must praise Him daily, right? Continually, fervently. Now, back in my, I was going to say home church, but this is now my home church. I should say back in my former church, right? It's a huge congregation, but sometimes the way we sing with such a small voice. No one really praises God. And you do see pockets of people who don't even open their mouths when they sing. And then we have this other congregation that uses our church, and when they first started, it used to be pretty small. It was a Korean church, right? And you know when the Koreans sing, they really sing. Yeah, I think one Korean person has the voice of like 10 Singaporeans or something like that, right? Just really loud, and they just sing. Now, one theologian said, sometimes to hear us Christians sing, you would hardly guess it was the most glorious theme in the world we are celebrating. I cannot understand how Christians do not want to sing hymns about the risen Lord with soul on tiptoe. Right? So that's the expression that he uses. Well, we praise God anytime, daily, but fervently. So we ask ourselves, you know, we've sometimes become very respectable in our Christianity that, yeah, we don't want to be infatuated with our Lord, right? Now, sometimes we are self-conscious. I don't sing very well. I sing off-key. There's a story about this man from North Carolina. I can't remember his name. He was singing and singing. He was singing at the top of his voice and very loudly and off-key. And after the people finished singing, you know how sometimes at the end of a cadence, right, you stop, but he would hold the full value of the note. And so the church got really upset with him and told him to stop singing. When he wouldn't, they kicked him out of the church. So he went to seek help and legal advice, and the courts basically said you can't kick out a person for singing badly, right? We had one deacon in my former church. You know, you've got soprano, alto, tenor, bass. I think he was like a double bass, right? He was a bass too, and whenever he sang, it was like sandpaper, right? But and every time he would collect the offering, and you know how at the end of the offering you have the doxology? Well, he would come from the back to the front singing the doxology, and everyone knew who it was, right, who went to the front. Now, the Bible doesn't demand us to sing well, per se. The Bible just simply says, make a joyful noise. So, you know, what is the attitude of our praise? It should be fervent. And from here, we also learn that, you know, anytime, daily, the circumstances are not important. And when we are even in times of trouble, we can praise God. Back in the 1600s, the Scottish Covenanters were persecuted by the state church. And one of them, a pastor by the name of Alan Cameron, he was thrown into prison, and he was there for many years. So one day, the authorities, in order to add grief to his sorrows, they caught his son, chopped off his son's hands and his head, and sent them as presents to Alan Cameron in prison. And so when he received the hands and his head, and they asked him, whose are these? He answered, and he said, I know them. They are my dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me or mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days. How does a person praise God in those circumstances? But he did, because he recognized that God was greater and better than everything else. There's a Christian martyr by the name of Perpetua, a lady, and in the year 203, on the day of her martyrdom, when she was about to be torched in flames, she proclaimed to all who would hear her that this was her coronation day. Why? If you know your theology or eschatology, what happens when we go to heaven? Well, we, on that final day, we'll receive a crown, right? So when do we praise God? Daily. And the word daily means continually and fervently, right? Even in times of trouble. Having seen what and when, now we see why should we praise the Lord. Well, firstly, we all know we should praise the Lord because this is the very reason why He created us, right? God has redeemed us, created us to be His special people so that we should sing forth His praises. And we all know, hopefully, Westminster Shorter Catechism question 1 and its answer. What is the chief end of man? Together now. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Right? So, and the verses, of course, quoted when the Westminster Divines wrote that catechism question were 1 Corinthians 10:31, that everything we do to the glory of God. And they quoted Psalm 84, where they desired, they enjoyed to be in the presence of God. So, because God created us, we praise Him. And secondly, in light of the fall and in light of our redemption, we have even more reason to praise. Now this is an interesting question. I guess when it was first posed to me, I didn't really understand or realize how to answer it. So I'll pose it to you. What were you saved to do? Or maybe I'll ask a different question related to that. What is the chief purpose of the church? Now, some people will say, of course, the chief purpose of the church is the Great Commission, right? Right? The church is commissioned to bring in more believers into the Church of Christ. But what do you bring in more believers into the church for? So that they can worship God. You see, evangelism, although important, is not the ultimate goal of the church. It is only a means to an end. The end, the goal, being the worship of God, right? And thirdly, we praise Him for the blessings that He brings to our souls. You know that hymn, Count Your Blessings, right? And daily we experience the blessings of God. And it's amazing how God brings blessings and encouragement to us. And sometimes praise can lift our spirits up. A story is told of how the missionaries during the Boxer Rebellion in China, I think that must have been 1900 or so, they were all rounded up and they were about to be executed. And these Boxers were very cruel, right? They were quite mean to these missionaries through the beatings and the torture and the threats and the starvation and the deprivation. These missionaries were very downcast. And so they were gathered together, and what happened was one of them started to sing. And the song that they started to sing was, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." And so in the midst of that singing, everyone started to sing, and thereafter everyone was encouraged. So why do we praise the Lord? Because of the encouragement that it brings to our soul. Now the last point is, to whom especially should we praise the Lord? Now you come to church, and of course after the prayer meeting, or after the exhortation, usually, you know, the customary thing to do is to ask who has an item of praise or thanksgiving. And you give thanks and you testify. You testify to the church. But I want you to notice one thing very specific in this psalm. To whom especially should we praise the Lord? You see this in verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. So it says very clearly here that we should especially praise the Lord to our children. Now here, when we ask any thanksgiving, any testimonies, and perhaps you stand up and you say, I've got this testimony to praise the Lord. But ask yourself another question. Would you say these very things to your own kids? Right? Would you tell them, right, to your children? I think this is important. I think I've shared with you before, back in my former church, the families will come to church together, okay? But they won't really have any family religion. They don't exactly talk about God all that much at home, except for, you know, saying grace and maybe the evening prayer and sharing of God's word. So I used to ask, you know, the young people that I minister to, you know, all these things that you share with me, your prayer requests, your testimonies, do you share it to your parents? And they said, we can't do that. It's so weird and awkward. So I asked them, well, do your parents, you know, talk about Christian things to you? Do they encourage you to do this? And the answer was usually in the negative. You know, we as a church can praise God in a setting like this prayer meeting. We can praise God to our friends. But we see in this psalm very specifically, that we are to praise God to our kids. Right? We see that it is a duty. It is a duty to declare, to make known the works of God to succeeding generations. And you generally see this all over Scripture. You know, in Deuteronomy 6:4, this was the Lord's word to his nation of Israel, and he taught the fathers to do this. He said, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So let me say something that I'm not trying to be radical for radical's sake, right? But primarily, it is not the duty of the church to teach your children about God. Right? It's not, right? Unfortunately, it is the most common way that our children learn, that someone else will teach your children. But God's way is that we teach our own children. Now, this is also seen in Psalm 78, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 78, 5 to 7. And it reads, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Note, he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You know, in my ministry, and of course I've not been in ministry all that long, but from what I've heard from other pastors, one of the demise of the church, one of the things that you see why a lot of children are no longer going to church is because the only Christian education that they experience is that which is taught in church. They receive it neither from their father or mother. And so they don't grow up with it on a daily basis, but they grow up with it only once a week. So the biblical pattern is for Christian parents, especially fathers, not to relinquish their duty to the church, but to hold on to their primary role as teachers and shapers of their children's mind and heart. All right? Now, one thing that we also see from here is that it is not just teaching. You know, even when I'm preaching here, of course I study the commentaries and I teach to you, but preaching and teaching should not only be about imparting of facts, okay? It does not say here, one generation shall merely teach thy works. It doesn't say that. But it says, one generation shall praise thy works. You know, Christian education of our children is beyond just merely imparting. It involves teaching them to praise God and to be infatuated with God. All right? Now, how many of you know the missionary Jim Elliot? I'm sure many of you do, right? Jim Elliot was that missionary who was martyred, right, in Ecuador. Now, at age of 22, when he was about to graduate from his Bible college training, everyone knew that, you know, if he were to join a church in the U.S., he would have a promising ministry. He would be a good preacher and teacher. But he chose to go to Ecuador to reach out to the natives there. And his parents, who had nurtured him, brought him up in the faith, they weren't exactly thrilled with his decision, okay? They always thought, you know, why don't you just remain and be a pastor here in the U.S.? And so when he wrote them, they wrote back expressing that, well, to be blunt, they weren't happy with his decision. Now, listen to the words that he wrote back. I do not wonder that you were saddened at the word of my going to South America. This is nothing else than what the Lord Jesus warned us of when he told the disciples that they must become so infatuated with the kingdom and following him that all other allegiances must become as though they were not. He said, parents, I love you, but I love Jesus more. Okay, this is what he said. But grieve not if your son seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were as a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who had his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back, and let your arrow fly, all of them straight at the enemy's hosts. 22 years old. And, you know, most parents that I know are worried for their 22-year-old kids, whether they can pay their credit card bills, wake up on time, make the right decisions, know when to, you know, do this or that. 22-year-old guy saying these words. Such men don't grow on trees, obviously, right? So where do they come from? They come from families where parents teach them to be infatuated with God through the praises that are shown to them. So what should we praise the Lord for? His grace, His goodness, His greatness, His glory. When should we praise the Lord? Every day, daily, continually, fervently. And why should we praise the Lord? Well, because we're created for it, we're saved to do so, and it's good for us. And to whom should we praise the Lord? Especially to our succeeding generations. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Encourage us to do that which is right in your eyes. We pray, Lord, that praise will always be forthcoming. We pray pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let us sing.